Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, good morning. I know you're very observant, alert, and awake this morning because you've come off of a spring break, many of you. And the first thing you noticed is I'm not Jameis. Jameis is much taller, much better looking. His hair color is a little bit different tint. I'm a little bit younger than him. I don't know if you know that or not. But no, Jameis, along with a mission trip that he was part of and leading a team to the Dominican Republic, got stuck overnight in an airport. They're in the mainland United States. They're safe. And so we thank God for that. I assure you he'll be back next week. And next week he'll continue the sermon series of Ephesians. Now, since this was kind of, I want to take a moment. I want to thank our team. Our church staff scrambled last night, early this morning, and we have the most wonderful people on our staff, our volunteers, our worship team, those in the tech area, everybody that helped make us able to adapt, adjust, and go from there. But I did not get a chance to find out how far I can walk, because this is the first time I've preached in this area. And if you guys have seen me preach before, you know I tend to walk back and forth. I will say this, it is so nice to not have to turn and speak to a group behind you. Everybody remember what the old auditorium already looked like? So that's nice. But I don't know how far I can move to the right or to the left before I'll be out the camera shot. They usually put a piece of tape so I know where the markers are. They did want to put maybe an invisible fence up for me. I thought that was rude. And totally uncalled for. If you haven't met me before, it may be because you're fairly new to the church. My name is Jay Mills. I'm one of the pastors here. I was gone on a little extended leave of absence. I was out in California officiating a wedding and visiting the former church where Kim and I had served before. And then my mom, we were caring for my mom. My mom passed away just recently. She moved here less than a year ago in order to be closer to us and so that we might be able to provide some primary care for her. And we had the privilege of doing that. And so, the funny things that happened is when all this was transpiring, and many of you have been where I am now, one of my first thoughts was, well, I got to tell mom because she'll want to tune in. And that's not the case. She is tuned in, but she's transitioned from her earthly dwelling to her heavenly home. And I praise God for that, that she's celebrating with Jesus and so many of her friends and family members at this point in time. What a privilege it was to be in her presence. And I want you to know this. Shortly after she moved here, which was almost exactly a year ago, we left the Belong new member class. And as I drove her home, she said, you know, I waited too long to move here. And what she meant by that was she just loved this church dearly. I want you to know that I and Kim love you dearly as well. I want you to know we're so grateful for the condolences that have been expressed, both in text, phone calls, in person, all those things that you guys have done in support. You truly are not a church body. You're our family, and we're very grateful to be a part of this family. And the last thing, you know, Jameis always says this, and it's biblically based, give honor where honor is due. So if you'll indulge me for just a moment, I just want to say this about my mom. She, in my 63 years on this earth, she was 85, she walked consistently in faith in love of the Lord. She consistently sought to fulfill the great commandment, the great commission. She loved God, she loved others, and she pointed them all to Christ. And even towards the end, when we didn't know whether she'd feel up to coming or not, and I had responsibilities here, so we talked with a caregiver. It was generally Kim and I that were night and day taking care of most of those things, but we talked to a caregiver that could be with her on Sunday morning, and if she felt up to it, they would bring her here. And they said, we'll drop you off here so you can be with your son and your daughter-in-law. And she said this, she goes, well, I would love it if they would stay and accompany me to service as well. And when they left, I told Mom, I saw exactly what she did. Even in her circumstances, as she was declining in health, she was looking to get people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. She was leveraging that moment, giving thanks in circumstances, not for the circumstances. She had Parkinson's and she was beginning to have some issues also with her cognitive processes as well. But she looked to fulfill the mission that God gave her until God gave her, called her home. And isn't that what we're all called to do? Isn't what we're all called to do? So I thank you, Mom, for that example. So Jameis went to the bullpen and gone to a reliever here this morning. And so I want to start by saying this. I mean, I am also serve as the executive pastor here. So I look at metrics, I look at numbers. And one of the things I noticed from this past week, and maybe you did or did not, is we already have concluded the first quarter of 2025. We actually this past week are kicking off the second quarter. I mean, we say this all the time, but can you believe how fast the year is already going? So I have a question to ask you, and this is a rhetorical question. How you doing on those New Year's resolutions? Now listen, some of you, you know, have already fulfilled some. Some of you maybe haven't achieved it yet, but you're still in process. And for others, maybe they haven't been realized and they're not going to be realized. And my goal is not to pour salt on any wounds there and point out where a stumble may have occurred. My point is this. When we got to New Year's Eve, return to it with me now if you would. There's always that hope for the new year. There's always that anticipation as the clock starts to count down and the ball drops and we sing Auld Lang Syne. We sometimes think, well, the new year is a new beginning. But I think all of us know also that we carry baggage in from the previous year. And we didn't enter the new year with a delusional expectation that suddenly some of the challenges and difficulties that we'd have in this world would be taken away, magically resolved. Of course not. But we do remember God's word and that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he also said that in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And so when we enter into this position, we also know that, listen, if David said, which he did in Psalm 144:1, that he trains my hands for battle and my fingers for war. And if this was a man after God's own heart, then we also know that we're going to have challenges, we're going to have difficulties, whether it's January 1 or whether it's April 6 and whatever it may be. And maybe you're in a position today where you have some uncertainty at this point in time. But as Christ followers, we can always remain confident. You know, as Scottish preacher Alexander White said this, he said, the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. We don't need to pin our hopes on a calendar day that kicks off a new year to arbitrarily decide that today and every day that the Lord gives us can bring new hope, a prosperous tomorrow, and things can get better. I like what it reads in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. With Christ, as it says in Proverbs 23:18, there is surely a future hope, and your hope will not be cut off. In Matthew chapter 6, which is what we're going to read from today, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses a theme that will resonate with us today, just as it did over 2,000 years ago when it was preached. Soren Kierkegaard once said, and I paraphrase this, life is to be learned backwards and then lived forwards. From today's passage, there are certainly lessons from yesterday that we could apply now and in the future. And if you would, take a moment, if you're able, please stand as we read from God's word and honor him with Jesus' own words resonating this morning in our hearts and minds. Starting with verse 25 in chapter 6, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink, or enough clothes to wear? Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. You may be seated. Thank you. As we look at this passage, I believe we can break it down to four points of emphasis or coaching points that we can see. Questions Jesus asked, a reminder Jesus gave, commands Jesus issued, and the pathway Jesus provided. As we read these verses, the first thing that jumps out are the questions Jesus asked. They may have been rhetorical in nature since he was speaking to such a large audience, but I invite you to silently insert your name in these questions as if it was written for you, because it was written for you. These are the questions Jesus asked. As an example, Scott, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Karen, and aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Joe, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Jay, why do you have such little faith? All four questions really deal with one topic, and that's the topic of needs. And I truly believe, and there's lots of needs charts and Maslow's hierarchy of needs and all those things, but I think you can simplify it and just break it down to two. Everybody has needs, a sense for security and a sense for significance. In security, Jesus summarizes three primary sustenance needs. And this is in verse 31. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Basic necessities were legitimate concerns to those in the audience that day and those that Matthew wrote to, because the poor had difficulty taking their eyes off of these things, because the items that they sought, sometimes the supply was less than what the demand ended up being. Much of their daily routine was to scrounge up things that they could have in order to maintain their life. The question of what I will eat tomorrow was paramount to their daily existence. So Jesus' words were even more powerful, more radical, because he was saying, take your eyes completely off of that, even though that's what you need and that's what you spend your day and nights concerned about, and put them solely on me. This would be an unbelievable turn of trust to him and taking it off the yoke of their own shoulders. When Jesus spoke on their need for clothing, he used an analogy and he pointed to the surroundings around him, to the beauty of nature, and something they could all recognize as visible that day, the image of the lilies of the field. It must have been an encouragement to those in the audience, and even today, above the Sea of Galilee, there are beautiful flowers that are visible. With regard to our needs, for those in attendance that day and for us in 2025, we draw encouragement from God's word, and we cannot get in God's word enough. For instance, one of many passages that should encourage us is found in Deuteronomy 29, verses 5 and 6. During the 40 years that I led you through the wilderness, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. You ate no bread and drank no wine or other fermented drink. I did this so that you might know that I am the Lord your God. If you're in the wilderness today, let me encourage you, let me assure you, the Lord will meet your needs. We have promises in the New Testament as well, Philippians 4:19, and I will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. We are enlightened by Scripture. And Paul wrote in 1 Timothy with regard to clothes, so then if we have food and clothes, that should be enough for us. I remember Ronald Reagan once said that on our worst day, we are better than 90%, have it better than 90% of the world. And I don't doubt that one bit. See, as human beings, we have an insatiable appetite for more. I read one time that around the turn of the century, of the 20th century, that people, what they felt like they needed to have a good quality of life was about 80 items. By 1950, it was 500 items. Can you imagine how large that list would be today that we think we have to have in order to have a quality life? As human beings, we never have enough, but maybe like the Rolling Stones, you can't always get what you want, but we have what we need in Christ. We will have the provision we need. We will have the protection that we need. We don't live on explanations, things that happen to us, so we say, why God? We live on his promises. And his promises are true, such as those found in Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. How appropriate at this juncture today. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Security. What about significance? Sean and Ricky McAvoy entered a Goodwill store in 2014 in Asheville, North Carolina, and among the items they found and looked at was an old, ragged sweater. It was a varsity sweater, had a West Point logo on it, even had a tear in it, but as the saying goes, one man's junk is another man's treasure, so they purchased the item, brought it home. Approximately a year later, they're watching a documentary on TV, and what they saw amazed them. As they looked, they saw what looked to be that same sweater. And it was being worn by an individual that the documentary was focused on. Well, they wanted to authenticate it, so they took it to the Heritage Auction House of Dallas, Texas, to see if it truly did belong to that individual. And at the auction house, they verified the authenticity of this garment. They looked at the stitching, they looked at the material, and realized that, yes, this belonged to the legendary coach for whom the Super Bowl trophy is named after, Vince Lombardi. 1 year after they purchased this item for 58 cents, they found out it was a worthwhile investment. They sold it for over $43,000. That's a profit of over 75,000 times what they initially spent. But here's the moral of the story, so to speak. The value was not ascribed to the sweater. The value was for whom the sweater was made. Our value exists because we were made for the Heavenly Father. He is the owner, and we are the collectible of infinite worth because he gave his one and only Son as a sacrifice for us. As Michael Wilkins say, humans are the crown and ruler of God's creation. Our needs will receive appropriate attention. When it comes to security and significance, there's really only one question that needs to be asked. Can God be trusted? Well, the answer is yes. Do I have value? Again, the answer is yes. Will we be provided for? The answer is yes. Isaiah 46:11. In there, the Lord says, what I have planned, that will I do. What I have said, that will I bring about. He can be counted on. But in order for us to truly understand it, that he is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do, we each need to experience that individually. We need to have that personal time and be put sometimes in a position of ultimate dependence. In the wilderness, the Israelites did not learn that God's provision and protection were enough. through a third party, they experienced it firsthand. We must all learn that our needs will be fulfilled firsthand. It's one thing to hear something, it's quite something else to live through it. No doubt the Israelites were familiar with Genesis 18:14, where Abraham asked the question, is there anything too difficult for God? I mean, they witnessed the pillar of cloud by day, fire by night, the parting of the Red Sea, and they saw that their daily provision was taken care of. They understood there is nothing impossible for the Lord. Every day, the Lord would cater to their needs to remind the Israelites that he was the great provider, and yet this lesson fell on deaf ears to that generation. But it would be wise for us to heed that instruction today. The lessons that we learn from this passage is the Lord can be trusted to meet our needs as we surrender ourselves daily to his service. Second, there are the reminders that Jesus gave. Primarily in verse 32, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. In verse 8 of the chapter, Jesus said the same thing, which is why I sometimes say repetition breeds reinforcement, and the reinforcement is the mother of all success. I think my point is proven here because Jesus knows that he must repeat himself at times for us to truly get it while we are in these fleshly bodies. As a parent, all of us at one point in time have said, I'm getting tired of repeating myself. Thank God he does not respond the same way, because I know it takes probably a few repetitions to get things through my thick skull at times. The questions Jesus asked and the reminder that he gave set up the commands that he issued. If you've made a mistake, if you've blown it yesterday, don't double down on your past. An error is only an error if we don't learn from it. The reminders that we need are in God's word, which is why daily I pray this. I pray that God would teach me his word, not so that I would learn it, but so that I would understand it. And here's the differentiation I would make. There were plenty in Jesus' day that were authorities in scripture, and yet some of those same authorities nailed our Savior to the cross. So they learned the scripture, but they did not understand the scripture. So I pray daily that the Lord would teach me through his word, through the Holy Spirit that resides within me, so that I would understand his word, apply his word, obey his word, share his word, and lastly, as it relates to this topic, retain it. Retain it. Number three, the commands Jesus issued. There are four commands, directly or indirectly, stated in this passage. I'm only going to focus on one this morning. And that one is the only command that he repeats more than once. More than once. You see, not only does repetition breed reinforcement, but it also provides emphasis as well. Look at verse 25. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Verse 31, so don't worry about these things. Verse 34, so don't worry. If it seems Jesus is preoccupied with this subject, well, maybe it's because he knew that this would be an issue that we would struggle with throughout our life journeys. A cover story in Time magazine provided evidence that anxiety is a biological, emotional, and psychological response to current national and world affairs. It's at an all-time high. More than ever, people are worrying themselves sick. Here's the interesting thing. That wasn't written a month ago. That wasn't written during the pandemic. That was written a decade ago. Has it gotten any better today? Believe it or not, this is one way, but I know that what we believe, there is a different way, a biblical worldview that can change and flip the script for each and every person here with Christ as their Lord and Savior. In Total Truth, the author Nancy Piercy promotes the benefits of living with a biblical worldview. Today, the facts are in. Science itself confirms that biblical principles work in the real world. which is strong evidence that they are true. Psychiatry studies have shown that those who are more religious tend to have better mental health. In addition, it's been found that religious belief tends to lead to better physical health as well. There are lower rates of virtually everything from cancer to hypertension to cardiovascular disease. As a matter of fact, religious people also recover quicker. Christianity correlates with lower rates of social pathologies such as crime, drug abuse, teen pregnancy, and family breakdown. There is not a single area in our lives where these concepts cannot be applied for the betterment of our personal growth and welfare. And it makes no difference whether individuals realize they're applying biblical principles or not. Biblical principles work even when people realize that they are not using them. Listen, the enemy is not stupid. Satan knows these facts as well. That's why I believe that among his arsenal of psychological weapons, worry is often the preferred instrument he uses for destruction. The things that produce anxiety are different for each one of us, and yet we share some commonality in all of this as well. Yours might be relational, it might be medical, it might be occupational, or it might be financial. But whatever it is, most worry stems from one of these sources. If we can identify the area in which we struggle most, we can embrace the truth of God's word and use it as a shield to keep our defenses up and when we recognize the enemy's strategy. As a college coach for many years, I always scouted the opponent to determine how they might attack us. And by doing so, I was able to predict when they might utilize those moves against us, and that enabled me to prepare countermeasures as well for success. You see, Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I came that they might have life and have it abundantly," abundantly. See, as a Christ follower, when we profess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we surrender our lives to Him, it's not just eternal reward that we get when we transition to our heavenly home or when Christ comes again. It says in Ephesians, and we've covered it already, that every spiritual blessing is available for us today. We don't have to wait. It's here. Don't let the enemy deceive you and sell anything to you that is not authentic. We have value. So what are the detractors? What are the things that can be used, that enemy can use to cause us to stumble, to disrupt our abundant life? I think there's four sources of anxiety: relationships, circumstances, resources, and time. With regard to relationships, we have anxiety on their behalf and on our behalf. And on their behalf, I mean those family members that we have, those loved ones that we have. That produces stress on us, but we got to remember that as much as we love them, God loves them even more. I mean, the parable of the lost sheep shows us He leaves the 99 to go after the one. God can do more on their behalf and in our absence, and we find that out as parents as they leave home. Every step that they take, from the first step as a child to their step out the door in total independence, is more reliance that we have on the Heavenly Father, because He has more invested in them than even we do. And then the anxiety on our behalf, where we've been hurt in the past, we've experienced pain and broken promises, and we've got to watch ourselves because we can become cynical. We can hold grudges. We can do things that cause us to try to insulate ourselves, cocoon ourselves away from the real world, but we can cocoon ourselves away for how God wants to use us and allow us and enable us to interact with others and be a blessing to them so that we might receive a blessing as well. We operate under the illusion that others are in control. So again, and I'll just tell you this, most of the verses that I've memorized during the course of my lifetime come from my failures, come from areas where I've come up short that I need to be reinforced, that I need to retain, such as Proverbs 29:25. Fear of man proves to be a snare, but trust in the Lord will keep you safe. So what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is doing something that's totally not in our nature. It's outside of us, and it requires something within us that's more powerful than any inner strength or drive that we can have. Luke 6, 27 and 28. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who mistreat you, bless those who curse you. I mean, who does that? It's got to be you and I. But it can only be done as the Holy Spirit is allowed to take control of us and lead us forward. He has responsibility as well, too. He promises all things will work together for the good, for the glory of God, for those who love God and are called according to his good purpose. As we stay within his will, as we love him, we can trust him in what will be done in the future. More than once, I've thought, and I know I'm not alone here, if I asked for you to raise hands, every single person here would say, there's a moment in my life where I thought, how in the world could this be positive? How could God allow this to happen? And more than once, I've come back and my wife and I have talked and looked at what Paul said in Romans 1:12. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. And is it really that's what it's all about? Advancing the gospel. And then there's circumstances and consequences, things that are outside our comfort zone. If I took a 2x6, which there's been plenty of those laying around in the last couple years here on the church property, if I took a 2x6 and it's 12 feet long and I suspended it on this stage, 1 foot above the stage level, and asked you, would you walk from one end to the other? Almost everybody who's physically capable in this room would say, sure, I'll do that. And we do it one after another. Now, I take the same plank and suspend it above two skyscrapers that are 100 stories in height and ask you to do the same thing. How many would do it? Very few people. What's happened? I saw your hand out there. I really believe you would do it too, by the way. But here's my point. What's changed? It's the same plank. The only thing is changes our perspective of what? Failure, of what could happen to us along the way. We turn things over to God. The most common two-word quote in the Old Testament is fear not. Fear not. Now, fear not is not just used as a remark that's imparted with callous indifference, flippantly dismissing the real peril of those overwhelmed by their current circumstances. It is a command, and it is a command that is stated 365 times throughout the Bible for dramatic effect. It can't be just happenstance that is stated as one reminder for each day of our calendar year. Each time the person reads that command, it carries with it reassurance that the Lord of the universe cares so much about you and me that he will insert himself into our most recent dilemma, whatever that situation might be. And just because we do not always see the Lord at work does not mean that he's not working things out for our good. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, we read, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Now, that doesn't mean 10 actual days. That means we have seasons. Seasons have a beginning, and seasons have an end. Here's what our response is to be. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. See, as a coach for many years, with good intention, I say, hey, hang in there. Keep your chin up. My dad used to say, keep your dauber up. And all that time, I never realized until maybe a decade ago that that's not the biblical response to adversity. The biblical response is right there in Revelation. And those are red letter words. Christ said, be faithful. That's what he asks of us. Be faithful. We got to remember that, as the writer of Hebrews said, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because everyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards everyone who seeks him. Third, resources. That's about both gained and lost. Now, that may sound kind of funny that anxiety can be produced over gain, but the Holman Stress Scale, if you're familiar with this, it's a measure that takes things in our lives and assigns a level of anxiety that produces. Things we would understand quite well, such as loss of a job, the death of a spouse, those go without saying. But did you know that anxiety and stress can be produced from the good moments in life too? A birthday, the birth of a child, and so forth. And yet, more than anything else, it comes from the threat of loss. That stress and anxiety is much greater. But if it's a threat of loss, then we have to ask ourselves, how much value and why did we put value in that object that we are so afraid to lose? Have we made that a god in our lives? In other words, has that become an idol that we need to pray and confess? I heard a story once of a father who had a young daughter, and the daughter had this imitation set of pearl necklace, probably something that mimicked what her mother actually had, and that was her most cherished possession. So one day the father came up to the young daughter and said, "Honey, do you trust me?" And the daughter said, "Yes, Daddy." He said, "Give me your necklace." She said, "No, Daddy, why would you ever ask to take my necklace? I love my necklace." And that was the end of the discussion. A few days later, the father approached his daughter again and said, "Honey, do you trust me?" She said, "Yes, Daddy, I do." He said, "Give me your necklace." And the daughter replied again, "No." Well, this went on a couple more times till ultimately a teary-eyed young girl walked up to her daddy and gave her the imitation necklace. And at that time, the dad pulled out a new shiny necklace with real pearls and gave to his daughter. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Nothing on this earth was meant to last. And before we stand there and clench our hands and wrap our fingers around the things that we love so much, maybe we're preventing the thing that the Lord wants to give us that's even better. Open hands, open palms to the skies. It does not belong to you or I. It belongs to him. What's the worst thing that can happen? I see many stories in Scripture. I've lived through experiences myself, and I've heard some of your testimonies of unbelievable things the Lord has done during periods of your life of apparent, and I want to repeat that, apparent loss. Time, lastly. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, I love this quote. He said, "It is often said that we are continually being crucified between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow." The past. One of the ways our past haunts us is that it serves as a reminder of the things that we've experienced that we don't ever want to experience again. It's been said that the best predictor of future performance is past performance, but that's not always the case, and that really, your past wasn't meant to last. Your past will not last. I remind myself occasionally that yesterday ended last night. This is a new day. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19, the Lord said, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Or as the great one, Wayne Gretzky, who's about to have his goal record probably broken today, once said about ice hockey, he said, "I skate to where the puck's going, not to where it's been." Wise words. Then there's the fear of the unknown, the future. Somebody once said, happiness is being able to forget yesterday. I always thought that was pretty good, pretty humorous. But maybe also it's being able to not predict tomorrow. Max Lucado, pastor, said that we need to avoid the what-ifs and the howls. The what-ifs and the howls, such as, what if the guy I marry snores? How will we pay for our child's tuition? The encouragement comes from God's word again in Micah. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show you marvelous things. If we're going to look in the rearview mirror, let's make sure that we look at the blessings that occur as well. As he's done in the past, he will do marvelous things in the future as well. I like the verse in Isaiah 60:22. It says, at the right time, I, the Lord, will make it happen. Just because something hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Sometimes the thing that we think is a no is actually a not yet. Not yet. Timing. The Lord is about timing as well. So we must live in the present. Verse 34 of this passage, I love the way the MSG version translates it. Listen to this. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard times come up when the time comes. I remind myself to keep my mind where my body is. And you know, one of the places where we're often tempted to fade away, to be distracted, it's right here. Sunday morning, I pray. I said, let me keep my mind where my body is. Not think about that thing I have to do later on today or later on this week. Let me hear God's word in song and in word, because I want it to speak to me, to enable me, and to show me his will, what I must do next. Keep your mind where your body is. Before Joshua led the Israelites across the Jordan River and into the promised land, he said this in verse 5 of the chapter 3. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves today. Consecrate yourselves. That's an action you take today. Why? For tomorrow, the Lord will do amazing things among you. Which brings me to the fourth and final lesson, coaching point, point of emphasis from today's passage. The pathway that Jesus provides. In verse 32, it provides a clear distinction. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Our response must be different than the way the world responds. We must keep our testimony. You know, I love the book of Ruth. One of my favorite characters is the book of Ruth. Part of it may be that was my mom's maiden name. Part of it also is, and she's not here, so I don't know if I'll embarrass her at the next service or not, but I saw my wife personify Ruth during that time that she cared for my mom. I mean, unbelievable. No job too big, no job too small. She humbly served in a way that I will never forget. She modeled for me Christ. When I read the book of Ruth, one particular verse always stands out. It's Ruth 3:11. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Proverbs 22:1 says it in a different way. For a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. We have a testimony. We have a witness. We represent more than ourselves. I used to tell the players on my team, you don't just have a first name. You got a last name on the back of the jersey as well. And that name represents everybody that came before you with that name and those that will follow in the lineage afterwards. Protect that name. But really, the name we have is ambassadors, emissaries of Jesus Christ in all that we do. God can use our troubles to bring blessing. He did that for Ruth. I mean, Ruth suffered the loss of her husband. She went to a foreign land. She was collecting morsels of grain, of wheat in a field in order that her and her mother-in-law, Naomi, would not starve. And then God intersected Boaz. And through Ruth and Boaz and the lineage came Jesus. What happens to you is not just about you. The Lord sometimes can cause a reverberation, a vibration, a sonic wave. I mean, with the epicenter of an earthquake can cause a lot of damage, and it can last and form the highest mountains. But the vibration can be felt hours away, miles away. Others might think that what's occurred has just been about you, and they'd be partially right. And I wonder who's watching us. If you're a parent, your children are. It's been said that children look at what you do much more than they listen to what you say. Who knows? But the way that you face the challenge of today might provide them the roadmap of where they will go tomorrow when you and I aren't there. We are a feeling-driven society, but take heart. Jesus knows how we feel. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus gets it. He's walked a mile in our shoes. When you feel anxious, apply the power of God's word. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's an issue in the mind. It's an issue of what we take captive as our thoughts, because sometimes self-fulfilling prophecies can happen. If it happens in the mind, it can happen in time. That's why it's so important. The mind and the heart are connected, as it says in that verse in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. If we want to think differently, we also need to choose to act differently. Pray and give thanks. When the rubber meets the road, we get to choose who our provider will be. The Lord or worry? The Bible was written 1,500 years ago, over 1,500 years ago, on three different continents in three different languages by 40 different authors. And the one thing that stays amazing to this day is its consistency. It's threaded through Job, Daniel, Book of Revelation. Those that relied on God, we read over and over and over again, were rewarded. The crisis was either averted, overcome, or utilized for a greater purpose. For he has said, I will never, under any circumstances, desert you or give you up, nor leave you without support, nor will I in any degree leave you helpless, nor will I forsake you or let you down or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. And the exclamation point is in the word of God as well. Quitting, whatever it may be, is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Today, our focus is Matthew 6 and in verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his glory, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, in Christ, we can always be sure the best is yet to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence with us today. We thank you for everybody that's here or watching online as they travel home from vacation. Father, watch over them, protect them. Watch over us, protect us. Father, use us, use our lives, use everything about us so that we in a transparent way can turn others to Christ, lead them to where the Holy Spirit wants them to be. May salvation be the goal and ultimately our spiritual maturity continue to grow on each step of our life journey. May we become truly disciples who disciples others. We thank you for where you've placed us today, knowing that this is our Jerusalem. This is our area of responsibility, our sphere of influence, both within our church family, but outside these walls in Owensboro, Davis County, throughout the state, the country, and the world. Our desire is to live with open hands and surety, knowing that every provision, every need will be filled. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your promises. Your promises are true. And we thank you that we learn that individually. May we pass that on in our words, in our actions. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.